I'll share with you the reading from the Ephesians, our epistle reading from Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one, has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, before I begin the sermon, I do want to thank all of you for getting out and helping us have a success in making the July balloon payment on our loan. We, in 2 weeks' time, received $115,000, and now the loan is not finished, but we can breathe easy for a little while. That milestone was huge, and I appreciate the effort among the entire congregation. And one more thing. I meant to have announced earlier that name tags are important. Even though it's summer and we don't have the attendance we would like to have, we still always have a few visitors, and not everybody who comes on the same Sunday, so we don't know each other's names as well as we should. Please wear the name tags. If you don't have one, we can make you one. But wear a name tag, please. I encourage you. It'll help us know each other and be the church for one another. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, it is good to see a bunch of third-class Christians here this morning. I better explain. Back in the days of the Wild West and expansion toward California, the main source of transportation was the stagecoach. And stagecoaches had three classes of tickets, first, second, and third class. And you couldn't tell the difference from just looking at them sitting inside the stagecoach, which was which. They were all seated on the same benches, like we're seated on pretty much the same pews. But when the stagecoach came to a hill, the distinctions became clear. You see, the second class passengers had to get out and walk. The first class passengers just remain seated steadfast right in their seat. And some of you have already guessed what the third passengers did. The third class passengers had to get out and push. Ephesians chapter 2 says to me that God is doing something. God is going somewhere. God has a plan, and we are called to cooperate with what God is doing and to go in God's direction. We are not along for the ride. Sometimes we have to get out and push. It is a part of God's plan that we be a part of God's plan. Let me say that again. It is a part of God's plan that we be a part of it, involved in it. God is going somewhere. God is building something. God intends for us to be a part of it. A few weeks ago at the Greenwood Salkehatchee, on the site that I worked on, Mr. M.C. Mitchell and his wife, Sadie, they said their prayers and devotions with us early on Monday morning. Then they went off to visit a grandchild and came back at about 4:30, 5 o'clock that afternoon. When he came back, his entire front porch was gone. I mean, it was a pretty big front porch, 8-foot by 25-foot front porch, completely demolished, every stick of it in the dumpster, no floor, no post, no roof. It was gone. And he told me later, after we successfully finished, he said later when he first got home and saw just nothing there, that his first thought was, "Oh, Lord, oh, Lord." And I think prayer is good, and that is a sort of prayer, but he wasn't entirely sure that we were going to be able to put it back. His only hope was that we had a plan and that pile of new lumber off to the side was somehow or another going to become a new porch. God is still bringing order out of chaos. God is building something. Jesus is the cornerstone to build upon, and we are the bricks. We are the raw material. Ephesians chapter 2 does say that God has a plan, and out of seemingly random bits of raw potential of our lives, God is making something. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the foundation, the apostles and the prophets. And sometimes as we struggle through the Bible, honestly, it seems so chaotic, but we can see through all of it that God has a plan for redemption, a plan for reconciliation, a plan for something new, what God intended from the beginning. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life, to become our way of life." And the reading ends by saying that we are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God, built up from that foundation, that cornerstone of Christ. Yes, God is doing something and going somewhere, and we are to cooperate. But how do we discern God's will to know which way to go and how to cooperate? The same way Jesus did. Prayer. And as we have the advantage of looking at Jesus' teaching and life, we have prayer, and we also have Jesus' teachings and Jesus' life. After all, we are called Christians after Jesus the Christ. And if the something that we want to do is contrary to the way Jesus lived, then it is suspect. If the something we want to do is contrary to what Jesus taught, then it is suspect. If it lifts up our will and our direction and our plan and ourselves rather than God, then it is suspect. We remember how Jesus set His priorities. When Jesus came to a sticky point or a crossroads, Jesus decided things through deep prayer, and He sought to discern God's will, and He prayed sometimes for the strength to follow God, the Father's will, instead of His own. We, on the other hand, if we're going to be honest about it, often have our own plans, don't we? And we are, as far as faith is concerned, we very often act like, "I bought the ticket, I'm going to heaven, but in the meantime, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the ride, like those first class folks on the stagecoach. In the meantime, I'm going to do pretty much what I want to do." But remember, we are not the architect. We do not draw the blueprints. We are the bricks. We need to discern God's will. In the Mitchell's yard during the Greenwood Salkehatchee, I noticed some sad and solitary bricks here and there throughout the yard. They were forgotten. They were just off to the side, you know, half covered in dirt and half covered in moss. These bricks were just raw potential, alone, sad things. They could have been a part of something, but they weren't. They were alone. They were nothing. Ephesians says that God is joining together our lives and our potential brick by brick and stone by stone and building up a living temple for God on earth. Not a church building, but a living building of people, no longer solitary, no longer alone, no longer selfish and self-directed, but praying to seek and praying to discern and praying to have the courage to follow after God's will, as Jesus did. You are not alone. We are not alone. And that is a huge part of the message of the gospel. And more than that, you know, the next person through our sanctuary doors may be the needed and odd-shaped brick to build what God intends next for this church to do. Before you look at your watch when the service is over, and I hope not during the sermon, but before you look at your watch when the service is over to see if you're going to beat the Baptist or not, and walk right by a visitor, take the time to speak to them, to welcome them. Before you wonder whether they might not feel more comfortable at some other church, ask yourself, do I know God's plan for Main Street? Could that new quiet couple or that new visitor over there be precisely the right fit for what God is building and doing next at Main Street UMC? Yes, of course they could be. Of course they could be. And so the excitement about visitors is not about mere numbers. The excitement of visitors and potential new members is, look who God has sent us. I wonder what new thing they will bring. Look who God has sent us. I wonder what new direction God will build upon their gifts and their graces and their strengths and their weaknesses. You know, some of the best ministries ever to come out of any church have come out of someone's weakness and the wisdom that they gained from the pain and then reaching out to others because they understand. If you look around the Main Street campus, you will find at least three distinct different colored bricks. And if you look as you go outside on this sanctuary, this historic sanctuary, you'll find that this sanctuary uses whole bricks and half bricks alternatively, forming crosses, a cross-shaped pattern, myriad of crosses all throughout the building. Labor-intensive way to build, but it says to me that God can use broken bricks. God can use the cross itself upon which Jesus was broken to bring about good news and hope. God is doing something on this earth, and we can be a part of it. Well, on Mr. Mitchell's site, I got some mortar later in the week and cleaned off and actually used a few of those forgotten bricks that were just lying in the yard. By themselves, they were nothing. Now, they are a part of the steps where bricks were missing unsafely in the steps at the back porch, and part of the actual pillars holding up the brand new front porch. We did build it back. We can be a part of something. Something God is doing when we pray and seek the will of God the Father and test what we discern we should be doing by the standard of Jesus' teaching. Our beautiful sanctuary, this sanctuary that we're in right now, and I don't want anybody to run out of it, it has no structural steel in it or reinforcement whatsoever. It is nothing but brick and mortar from the foundation in the basement all the way up to the tallest tower. I don't know how many brick thick. It's 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 brick thick, but all the way from the foundation to the top, it's just one brick on top of another, beside another, mortared together. How beautiful it is to think of our lives as raw material for God to build something out of, and what beautiful things can be built, called together by God. Even broken, we can become a part of that cross pattern. Even hidden from view and unseen, we can become a part of a foundation upon which God builds something new. Even odd and non-standard, like all the characters throughout the Bible who are odd and non-standard. Zacchaeus and the disreputable Samaritan woman at the well, and that one leper who turned back and thanked Jesus for healing, and the uneducated fishermen who became disciples, then apostles, or the wealthy Joseph of Arimathea, who provided a tomb for Jesus to be buried in. He didn't use it very long, but he provided the tomb. God has a history of using the odd and the non-standard to build things and to do things, to travel further on in revealing the direction that God is moving. Now, let me go back to the stagecoach just a minute and to the first class passengers. All the first class did was just look out the window. And they were pulling for the stagecoach driver to drive well and to stay away from bumps and ruts. And they were pulling for the horses to stay strong and not throw a shoe. And they were pulling for the strength of the third class passengers when they got out and pushed them up a hill. But all their pulling was just in their head, while others were out pushing with all their might. When it comes to faith, when it comes to religious faith, when it comes to Christian faith in particular, I wonder Is it really the thought that counts? Is it only the thought that counts? I have heard people say over the years in different congregations, I've heard people say, I've already said yes to Jesus, I'm done. Is that it? Is it really just the thought that counts? Can you really say, I said yes to Jesus 37 years ago and I'm done? God is still doing things. You once said yes to Jesus, but you've said no to every preacher who ever asked you to serve on a committee since then. You've said, yes, I know that the church is called to make new disciples and you're pulling for the church. You watch from your seat and you notice it's not going very well. And you wonder, is it the staff? Is it the preacher? You know, it could be better. You've said yes once to Jesus, but you've said no to your long-lost brother and you refuse to forgive that thing that he did. Are you still hold over your wife or your husband or your child that thing that they did? Are you said yes to Jesus those years ago, but no to so many others in so many ways? Is it really just the thought that counts? Is it words alone that count when God is still doing things? Or do we sometimes have to get out and push uphill and against the wind or even against the very fibers of our own selfish soul? It's God's plan, but building takes effort. It's God's direction, but movement takes effort. Jesus, as God's Word made flesh, did more than just say things. He did things. He prayed for discernment and he followed God's will. He demolished the walls, Paul says, between Jew and Gentile, and also in Galatians he says between men and women, between slave and free. But he made it possible for us to be new people with new hearts and a new direction following after God. Jesus revealed in the language of that my illustration that God is a third class God, a God who gets out and pushes, who comes down and dies when that is what we need. If even God does not claim the privilege to passively watch things happen from the window, why do we think we can? Now, I'm going to change subjects real, real quick and real drastically. Hold on, you might get whiplash. How many of you are on Twitter? Raise your hand. One or two? Three? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. Well, that's what happened this morning, too. I got on Twitter about a week ago so that I could use this illustration, so maybe next week I won't be. Well, it's the happening thing. It's the way to communicate, and everybody from the president to, you know, hip pastors and churches are using it. And, you know, I'm going for that. But the challenge of it is you only have 140 characters to say what you want to say. Just that's it, 140 characters, and that's it. And people criticize it and say, how can you say anything profound or anything meaningful in 140 characters? Well, think of this. That was not a problem for Jesus. As I wind down the sermon, I was hoping for an amen at least there. As I wind down the sermon, the life-transforming, barrier-breaking, soul-saving, humanity-forming message Jesus brought to the world, he didn't have any problem distilling it down to less than 140 characters. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we do need to study Jesus' life and teachings to know how it is that he loved us and then to follow him, love one another. That's the direction that Jesus is going, that God is going. Jesus didn't come so that we could just call ourselves Christians. Jesus came to create by the power and the Spirit of God and the example to show us what a new kind of human looks like with new hearts and a new capacity to love and forgive as agents of the living God, the God who is still creating a new humanity that can live in love and relationship with God as God intended and with each other. In the language of the New Testament, it speaks of the first Adam back in Genesis was a story of brokenness and separation from God and from each other. And the story of the second Adam, Jesus is referred to as the second Adam, is a story of new creation and a new humanity and a building of a new household of God where all are welcomed, forgiven, and loved. The wall between humans and God was torn in two, was torn asunder in Jesus Christ. The wall separating tribe and race and class from each other was done away with in Jesus Christ. God is still doing a new thing. Be a part of it. Invite others to be a part of it. God did something huge in Jesus Christ. God is still doing. God is still building. Be a part of it. As I close, I want to read from a sort of a paraphrase translation, the message, beginning with verse 19. And the words are different enough so that you may hear it in a deeper way. Paul says here in this translation, you are no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. With as much right to the name Christian as anyone, God is building a home. He's using all, irrespective of how we got here. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day by day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Amen.